The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture call perseverance. Perseverance rises above the hard to reach the hope. Some call that grit. Some...
resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings.
Jesus challenges us to shine the light of His blessing.
Light that won't quit in the darkest spaces and resilient blessings for broken places. Because ultimately, we've been blessed to be a blessing.
Gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that won't be extinguished by the world's gloom.
It's the radiance of a soul that refuses to let darkness have the final word.
It's time to shine, not despite of the darkness, but because of it.
We are called to be something extraordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to bring resilient blessings to a broken world.
So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's step out of our comfort zones. And let's learn what it truly means to be the gritty light our world so desperately needs.
Are you ready to shine?
Well, hey, Calvary, we are in the middle of a season and a series that, if you're honest, if you've been tracking with us, perhaps it's been a bit heavy. I know as I have, and we as a family, I've tracked through some of the topics as Jesus has been preaching them in Matthew chapter 5. I know there's some inner wrestling and even some inner healing that's happening, and I hope that's the same for you. And as we look at today's topic in Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to cut straight to it. We're going to be talking about the heavy and possibly hurtful topic of divorce. And here's my hope for you and for us before we even begin, is that we embrace the hard truth of the Word of God to get to the other side of the healing truth of the Word of God. Now, going back about 10 years ago now, I was on staff at a different church in a different area, and one thing led to the other, and I hope I don't tear up telling this story. My lead pastor at the time, he was exhibiting some behaviors that really were just not like himself. Things became secretive and his behaviors became really anything but normal. And he was in the office at odd hours. And one day I was going backstage to retrieve some notes from preaching the day before at our weekend gathering. And in that space was my pastor and a woman that was not his wife. And I was left with a situation on my hands and now on his hands that someone else knew about. And what do I do? What do we do? And so through a hard and hurtful and pain-filled, intense process between my pastor and this other woman and our elder team, man, we walked through some hard things. And here's what was on the table. It looked like divorce was inevitable. See, he blew it. He was caught with another woman, and it turns out this has been happening for a long time. It's hard, and it's painful, and it's hurtful. And I was a young guy at the time. I was even younger than I am now, a young pastor. I had no idea what this meant for me, but all I knew was when I looked around at my church family and our staff family, we were hurting. We were confused. We had no idea what was next, not only for our jobs, but for the church as a movement, as a whole. What was next for us? What was God going to do in the middle of this? Could this be even put back together? What's left for my pastor and his marriage and his family? See, he was hurting. The other woman was hurting. His wife was, of course, hurting. And his children were hurting. Here's the thing. Infidelity and immorality and sexual sin, as we began to lean into last week, not only hurts the person who's involved in the sin or in the act, but it hurts and affects and really, really breaks a lot of those who may be closely connected. And in our story, in our context, for those who maybe weren't even that closely connected were still shook and hurt by the situation. Why? Because sin, especially sexual sin, is not only harmful to the persons involved, but it's harmful to all those around them. And so why does this break the heart of God? Because it breaks the lives of people. And as we look at today's topic of divorce and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that's the heart behind the words of Jesus. I want you to hear this up front, that the heart of Jesus breaks when the people of Jesus' hearts break. See, when we do things, when we commit actions that are sinful, that fall short of the glory of God, it hurts the heart of God because it hurts the people of God. Now, two things could happen today, two risks, if you will. We're going to read some words of Jesus that are hard to take in. And two things could happen. Number one, man, you and I, we could feel some level of offense. If you're honest, it's hard to look at these things in the eye and process them well without having all the feelings of hurt and offense and tension kind of bubble to the top. It's the reality. And here's what's behind that, I think. Anytime we look at the Word of God, the truth of God, there is an enemy of our soul with a sole purpose to kill, steal, and destroy. What you think about God, what you think about you, what is happening in your marriage or around your marriage. There's an enemy whispering in your ear in contradiction to the truth of God that you're not enough and you are broken and it's your fault and God maybe doesn't love you anymore. And we're left feeling hopeless and we're left feeling hurt. I don't want that for you or for me or for us. The second thing, the risk, if you will, is that I am going to say something that may not be true for your lived experience. Here's the reality. Across our movement, there's about 2,000 of us listening to these words right now. Whether you're online or in person or in one of our gatherings, man, there's no possible way to cut to the heart of every single lived experience. And you could have thoughts and I could have thoughts like, well, what about me? What about my situation? Or this is offensive because this isn't particularly true for me or my marriage or perhaps even my divorce situation. Here's what I ask from you and from all of us. Would we just lean into grace in this moment as we all look to the Word of God to be transformed by His words and by the power of His Spirit? Can we, by God's grace, perhaps leave offense aside and just ask the Holy Spirit to do something deep and transformative in our hearts? I hope that's the case for you. And so before we read the words of Jesus, let's pray to the person of Jesus, that the Spirit of Jesus would do something deep and rich in our hearts as we look at a hard topic in this moment. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us. You are always working in us. And as we lean into a hard truth today, God, would you comfort us by the power of your Spirit? Would you transform us by the power of your Spirit? So that by the end of today's talk, God, we would be more like you. We would be more in love with you. And we would represent you in everything we say, think, and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Jesus' sermon. He's continuing to preach and teach. If you think that Calvary sermons are long, you've not experienced the Sermon on the Mount. This was a long sermon, and Jesus is preaching and teaching on the mountainside, and in front of him is a crowd that's beginning to gather, and it's primarily his disciples or his followers or apprentices. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. He's preaching about blessed are the meek and blessed are the peacemakers. He's laying out these profound truths in an upside down kingdom that not only change our hearts, but also change our behaviors. And Jesus is kind of going topic by topic, and he begins with salt and light, and then he leans into lust, and he leans into immorality. And we find ourselves now at the kind of midpoint of this idea where Jesus changed topics, and he's leaning into the topic of divorce. And this is where Jesus picks up the conversation from last week. This is what he says. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "It's been said to you," he's saying this to the crowd, "anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then Jesus stops. It's like he gives us two sentences around a difficult truth to wrestle with. And he's doing a few different things, but particularly in this moment, in the crowd, there were some presuppositions about the law of God. What Jesus is doing in this moment is actually quoting something very old. He's quoting some words as found in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, most of the crowd would have been at least vaguely familiar with the words of God as found in the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus begins the sentence. He said, hey, you've probably heard it said. And then he begins to speak about divorce. Now, some of those presuppositions, they might have sounded or felt like this. Now, the first one would have been marriage. Now, Jesus is preaching and teaching to a culture of people where marriage would have been held in very high regard. And kind of ironically, if you know some of the history. Now, it would have been really odd, especially for a young man, if he was not married off with a family by around the age of 18. Marriage was held in very high regard. It was something that was always sought after, and they referred back to some of the Old Testament law and some of the Old Testament letters, where obviously procreation, be fruitful and multiply, was paramount in this culture. And so children were seen as a blessing, and the family was seen as a blessing, and marriage was seen as the goal. You grow up quickly to become a young man who takes on responsibility, not only for himself, but for his household. They leave their father and mother, and they cleave to one another. The family unit was something that was held in high regard. But the flip side of this is something that they would have known well in the culture at this moment. Was that while marriage was held as a goal, women were seen as something that was more like property than a person. See, women in this moment in time and in this piece of history, in this culture, were seen as something kind of lowly. Their design was to serve the head of the household, was to serve their husband and take care of the kids and remain quiet and kind of out of the way. And what Jesus is going to cut to the heart of in this moment is, as we've seen through this series, the crowd had presuppositions about the law. And those presuppositions led to behaviors that did not align with the heart of God. And so the big idea is this, is Jesus is bringing his people and he's bringing us back to the heart of the law. What did God mean? What did God mean? When he said, if you're going to be divorced, present your wife with a certificate of divorce. Now, here's the thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, this was the exact thing Jesus was referencing. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, and he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her out of his house. And this was the thing that was permissible. Now, here's where the culture got really hung up. They really liked the phrase, something indecent about her. Now, remember, women were viewed more as property than people. It wasn't right. It wasn't godly. It wasn't gospel. It wasn't Christ-like. It wasn't anything good. And Jesus is going to call this out. And people would have been so wrapped up in the, if I don't like something about my wife, all that I need to do is present her a certificate and she finds her way into a different family unit. And the husband then is free to do whatever he pleases. And was this the will of God? Was this the way of God? Absolutely not. And so Jesus, in his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he redirects and he corrects. And he's saying to the culture, he's speaking to their presuppositions, he's speaking to the norm of the day. He's saying this, it's been said to you that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's true. Present her a certificate of divorce. But the why behind it is dramatically different than the culture of the day. He said, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And so what Jesus is cutting to is the heart of the law. He's saying, husbands, you cannot leave your wife for any reason that you like. You can't up and leave one day or send her out of the family just because you're not satisfied with something. In fact, there was one rabbi in this day and age that literally had a list of things listed out, behaviors, if you will, that a wife may enter into. And if she did any of these things, it was permissible then to give her a certificate of divorce and completely be sent out of the family. Things like she wasn't cleanly within the house. She spoke poorly to the husband's parents. If she spoke out of turn, she should have been more quiet. Really, what it was getting at was anything that the husband didn't like in a moment, then he was free to go and go and find someone else. And the result in Jesus' day, if you're honest, looks pretty similar to some results we're seeing in the culture of our day. Families were torn apart. Children were broken. Marriages were shattered. And above all else, God was not honored. What Jesus is saying is divorce is harmful and hurtful, and it breaks the heart of God because it breaks the hearts and lives of people. When families are torn apart, it's not honoring to God. It doesn't bless the heart of God because families are hurting. When marriages are ripped apart and shattered because of immorality or because of a choice that was made by one or both of the people in the marriage, it breaks the heart of God because it breaks the lives of people. Here's the heart of the law, not the letter of the law. God loves people. God wants people to walk in his ways and to live for his glory. And when that's not the case in your marriage or in my marriage or in our marriages, then God's heart is broken for us because it's not what's best for us. This was rampant in Jesus' day. And so Jesus corrects their presuppositions about the law. And he says, hey, divorce is never something that should be entered into flippantly because of some feeling. But when the covenant is shattered, When sexual immorality is what's taken place, when adultery is what's on the table, then sometimes divorce is the result. Here's the idea. And some of you even hearing this here and now, this is your story. And wouldn't it be great to say, like, you know, all of our stories are, we have families that are perfectly intact and marriages that are 100% thriving, and there's never any fighting that happens within our household, right? We're perfect. It's not true for you, it's not true for me, and it's not true for us. In fact, just because you wear the label Christian does not mean that you're exempt from the hard things of relationships. And so if this is your story, man, I want you to hear this before we even talk about it. Your story is not over. There's grace for you. In fact, there is hope beyond the hard, even if you're the one that caused it. God is good and God is for us. But here's the thing. Among Christians, it's said right now that about 40%, an alarming statistic, about 40% of Christian marriages are on the trajectory, on the path towards, or have been divorced. They've experienced the hurt and the harm and the tension. They've experienced the brokenness that comes from decisions. They've experienced the hurt that comes from immorality and sexual sin. Families that were once intact are now split apart. Legacies that looked all buttoned up and nice and neat are now dispersed and hurting. And here's what's true. Immorality, sexual sin, adultery, anything that would break the eternal covenant between two people and God the Father, anything that wedges itself in the middle of that breaks the heart of God because it breaks the lives of people. And so what are some of these things that Jesus would be hinting at? He's saying, I want you to understand the heart of the law. It's about the covenant. It's about worshiping God in your relationships and in your marriages. And so what he names as an example in this moment is sexual sin. He's saying sexual sin, immorality, would be a wedge in the covenant of a marriage relationship. Abuse or neglect would be a wedge that breaks marriages apart, that shatters loving relationships that were once put on an altar before God, and oaths were taken and vows were taken, and all that crumbles apart whenever decisions like that are made. It hurts and affects the other person and all who are around them. Jesus is saying in plain language, I mean, when those are your choices, when that's what takes place, it destroys lives and it destroys families. I want something better for you. How do Christians get there? Like, maybe you're kind of like me, and sometimes I just wonder, well, man, what makes us different than the world? When it comes to statistics, like 40% of Christian marriages are leading to divorce. That just blows my mind. But here's the thing. If we've not paid attention to the words of Jesus in the entirety of his sermon, man, then divorce really seems like it could be the result for some of us, or perhaps even a lot of us. And so how do we get to the point where the marriage is broken, the covenant is broken, and families are hurting? It's things like this. It's small flirtatious remarks in the office that feel small at the time, but really what's happening is it's fueling a broken sense of self. It's a secret sin that no one sees, but God sees. It's harboring bitterness and unforgiveness within the marriage relationship. It starts small, but time makes it feel large. It's perpetual selfishness. It's busyness that leads to bitterness that eventually leads to brokenness. There's a proverb about the foxes that gnaw at the vines. It's getting to the heart of some of these behaviors, small sins that fester, that begin in the heart, that may feel secret, that may feel like no one will ever see. I mean, they multiply and they grow. And the fruit of a small sin is always big hurt. And so if your story or your marriage right now perhaps feels a bit hopeless, a bit on the rocks, a bit tense, like this doesn't seem manageable anymore, I can speak to this in my marriage as well. Man, small things, small sins, if not cut off at the root by the grace of God, can evolve into big hurt. And not only infects and affects the other person, but it affects every single person around your marriage relationship. Here's the idea. If you're married and right now you just feel like my marriage, it just feels hopeless, it feels rocky, it feels tense, or I can't put my thumb on why we are the way we are, why we feel the way we feel, here's a word from God to you and to us. Married people, hear the words of the Lord. This is from the Apostle Paul. He was speaking and writing to a church, in Colossae, and the letter itself is called Ephesians. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For as a husband is the head of the household, he's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word of God, and be present to her and present himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle by any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but they fed and care for their body just as Christ does to the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What Paul is painting for us here in his letter to the Ephesian church, in the letter of Ephesians, he's saying this. He's saying that the marriage relationship is a direct reflection of Christ's relationship with the church, with his very body. There's mutual submission and grace and love. And I can't help but think, can't you hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount just resounding in this moment? Like when Jesus was talking about, blessed are the peacemakers, and you should be quick to forgive. Don't harbor anger in your heart. Can't you just hear the words of Jesus resounding in these words that Paul has penned for us? There's mutual submission and love and mercy and forgiveness. And here's the idea. If you want a marriage that's full of no quit grit, it's not try harder, it's not do better, but it's falling upon the grace of Jesus in your marriage. Where you screw up, where you blow it, where you sin, we submit to God and we submit to one another and we exchange forgiveness. We don't harbor bitterness. We're always striving to be at peace. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the righteous. We can't be righteous on our own. That's only an act of Christ. It's a work of grace. And so when you hear no quit grit, don't hear try harder, do better, but hear fall on grace. If your marriage is on the rocks right now, if divorce seems inevitable right now, don't try harder, but fall on grace. Submit to God. Lay that before him. And receive something we don't deserve, and that's his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. And as you submit to Christ, and we submit to one another, and no quit grit looks like I'm quick to forgive, even when that person doesn't deserve it. No quit grit looks like I'm quick to extend love and mercy, especially when that person doesn't deserve it. Maybe you, or maybe they, or maybe both of you have completely blown it. And divorce does not have to be the result. God's grace is big enough for you, no matter the circumstance. I truly believe that. Do you remember my pastor? The one who committed a sin that wrecked his marriage, his family, and his church. Well, years have gone by, and lots of hours of therapy and counseling and forgiveness and grace and mercy, and by God's grace, my pastor's story is not over. His marriage is not over. When divorce seemed inevitable, God's grace shone itself powerful. When the marriage seemed like it was all but dead and done, Jesus shone resurrection power and new life. That's what happens when we fall upon the grace of the gospel of Jesus. No matter what you've experienced, no matter what you have done, God's grace is big enough for you, and he is always fighting for you. No quit grit looks like falling upon grace. Maybe you're at the point in your story where your marriage did not work out, where divorce is a part of your story. Here's what I want you to hear. Your story's not over. Just because your marriage is over does not mean that God is done with you. And in fact, remember in the beginning we said we have an enemy against our soul, that his only purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. You remember that? Don't you for a second believe the lie that you are lesser than because that's a part of your story. Don't you for a second believe that because divorce is something that you've experienced, that separation from the love of God or the grace of God is something that's a part of your future. That's not true at all. In fact, the gospel is bigger than divorce. The gospel is bigger than sin. The reason Jesus came and died and rose from the grave was because he knew that our stories would have elements that are painful and sinful and broken. He wouldn't have come if this wasn't a part of our story. And so the good news for you and for me and for us and all of us, whether divorced or married or your marriage is on the rocks or you have so much sin under the surface of your life, God is for you. God is with you. And God's grace is at work inside of you for the good of you and for the good of others and ultimately for his glory. And so no matter your story, divorced, married, on the rocks, or otherwise, here's a word of the Lord for you. This is also the words of Paul, found in the book of Colossians. This is chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. This is what Paul's saying to the church, and he's saying to you and to me. For he has rescued us. He's speaking about Jesus. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That word rescued, a better translation is really rescuing. God is rescuing you. When you fall short, he is rescuing you. Even in the middle of divorce, he is rescuing you. The gospel is bigger than you could ever imagine because we serve a God who is bigger than you could ever imagine. And so before you label yourself as less than or assume the identity as not loved, I want you to hear this. Maybe you blew it. Maybe it's your fault, but you are being rescued. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've been hurt and broken. You are being rescued. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and it looks like there is no more hope. You are being rescued. And maybe your marriage is thriving and good and perhaps full of joy. It's because you're being rescued. There's not a moment in your story, if you are in Christ, where God's hand is not upon you, actively rescuing you and me and us from the one thing, the greatest thing that entangles us, that ensnares us, and that's our sin. God did not come to give us a cleaned up life. God came to give us a new life. The power of the story of the gospel is simply that you and I, apart from Jesus, are dead in our sin and our sinful decisions and behaviors. I can never yearn for him because I'm dead. I'm apart from him. I'm separated from him. But because of the grace of God, he reached into my life. He's given me a new heart. He's rewriting my story. And as Paul said, you and I and we are being rescued. We're being rescued under what? He said, we're being rescued in the direction of the forgiveness of sin. We're being rescued from the dominion of darkness. And we're being adopted into a kingdom where his son is the king and he loves us. I don't know about you, but man, that is encouraging to the depths of my soul because I know how little I deserve. And before a perfect God, here's the truth that you and I and we deserve absolutely nothing, but Jesus gives us everything. Where we're dead, he gives new life. Where we feel hopeless, he offers eternal hope. So no matter your story, no matter what you've walked through, no matter where you're at right this moment, you are being rescued. You are loved by a Savior who knew you before you were born, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows exactly what you're facing and feeling right here and right now. He loves you. He's gone before you. And the ask, the next step, the action for you and I and we to take is to lean in and fall upon grace. Lance, when he was in a moment, that's my pastor, where infidelity and immorality and sexual sin seemed to be the defining label of his life, I was in a meeting with him and his brother, and the advice that his brother gave to him, he said, Lance, if you want to save your marriage, you need to fall upon the grace of God. There's nothing else you can do in this moment than fall upon the grace of God. And that's the call of God to us as well. No matter your story, no matter your circumstance, fall upon the grace of God and experience his love and forgiveness and mercy in a way that's maybe fresh and new right here and right now. So no matter where you're watching, or if you're at one of our locations right now, here's two things I want to ask. Number one, if you're in the room and you're married, whether your marriage is great or marriage is perhaps on the rocks, if you're comfortable, would you just take the hand of your spouse right now? Like if they're sitting right beside you right now in this moment, would you take their hand? I just want to provide us a moment to fall upon the grace of God. And we're going to pray collectively, and maybe you're going to pray out loud, or maybe right now you just don't have the words to even begin to speak. That's okay. God is with you. He's in your midst, and he's present. Maybe right now in this moment you're not married. Divorce is a part of your story, and what you're feeling to this moment might be hurt, might be brokenness, might be tension, might be angst, might be unforgiveness. Would you fall upon the grace of God? And here's my prayer for you and for all of us all week. It's that in this moment, here and now, we would experience the love of Christ like we've never experienced it before. That his love would wash over us in a way that we physically and emotionally and spiritually feel fresh and new, that we feel as though we are being resurrected, because that's the truth of the gospel. I'm going to pray for you and for us, and we're going to lean into grace together. So Jesus, we thank you that you are rescuing us from the dominion of darkness, and you are adopting us into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love. We don't deserve that. But God, it's something you freely give. And so thank you for your grace. I pray restoration and hope and even joy in every single heart that's listening right now. Whether married or divorced or something else, you know our story and you're present with us. And so I pray that as a collective body of believers, we would experience your grace like never before. Your love would wash over us. And when we leave this place, or when we stop watching this message, we would leave different than when we began, because we've encountered the living God. We love you, Jesus. Have your way among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.